Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Can you get your thoughts around that? Does that make much sense to you? I mean, you sort of say, well, when you get thrown into a pit, try not to whine or complain too much. If you get thrown into a pit, make some resolve that you see if you can just get through it. He says, no, when you get thrown in a pit, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider that all joy.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37? In verse 18, we're going to sort of just parachute in right on the beginning here of the life of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph and his family were an interesting group, sort of the Bronze Age version of a dysfunctional family. They could have had their own reality TV show, Keeping Up with the Sons of Jacob. If you remember, Joseph was his father's favorite along with Benjamin. The other 10 were not, and they knew it. And then Joseph did things like he had dreams, and in his dreams he shared with his brothers and sisters that one day they would all come and bow before him. And if you know brothers and sisters, they kind of resent that kind of thing. And so they grow to hate Joseph. And when we get to verse 18, Joseph is now 60 miles away from daddy's protection, and his brothers are there. It says, and when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits that a wild beast would devour him. Wow. Now, you know the story. He doesn't get eaten by a wild beast. He gets picked up by some on a caravan and ends up in slavery in Egypt. But it's interesting to me that Joseph never saw this coming at all. And by the way, you don't either whenever you're thrown into a pit. You never see it. Joseph's pit, by the way, was a cistern. Sometimes it would collect water, but in this case, it didn't have any when he was thrown in. Our pits come in different forms. A diagnosis, a foster home, an unemployment line, a phone call, the death of someone we love, a divorce, abandonment, abuse. Pit can be almost anything. Pits are common to our lives. The pits of life are as common as potholes in New Orleans. You can be going down a smooth road, but in not too much time, you're going to find yourself in one of the pits. What's also interesting to me is that Joseph's story gets much worse before it gets better. And it proves out that he then becomes one of the great examples for all of us, a man really of incredible faith. You see, Joseph had a choice. When he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, when he was sold into slavery, when he was imprisoned in Egypt. In each of these cases, that's a pit. And he had the choice, and he has the same choice you have whenever you are in a pit. You could choose to be better, or you could choose to be bitter. Joseph chose the former. He chose to make this better. He used the pit, by the way, to grow his extraordinary faith. But pits are not easy to get out of. And often what happens when we're in a pit and we experience a sort of the abandonment and the pain of the pit, we become extremely bitter. I would imagine that as Joseph went on in his life, I thought, what would his resume look like? It would sort of be short like this. Joseph, the son of Jacob, graduate honors with honors from the University of Hard Knocks, now director of the global effort to save humanity. Succeeded, and he did. See, at the end of Joseph's life, Joseph again encounters his brothers, and he says this to them in Genesis 50. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." We're at the end of a series that I entitled "That Your Faith Grows When." And I said in the beginning, God wants each of us to have great faith, what I would call bulletproof faith, the kind of faith that no matter how deep the pit, no matter how difficult the circumstances, that we would continue to have peace and joy and hope in our lives. And I said then at that time, there are people like that that we know and we admire them. But I don't think God is as interested in us admiring those people as he is replicating those people. We should all be people of great faith. And I said, God allows certain circumstances and certain experiences in your life in a chance for your faith to really grow. It doesn't mean it will. That'd be up to you. I said the first case was that when you apply the Word of God to your life, your faith will grow. Not when you hear the Word of God, not when you read the Word of God, not when you study the Word of God, but when you actually apply the Word of God. And then I said that also, God sometimes puts providential relationships into your life, and you need to take advantage of those people. These people become your mentors. These people become an example, and these people can have an enormous impact on your life. Then last time I said, if your faith's going to grow, what we have to be is authentic. In other words, our faith has to be a faith of authenticity. It's not outward religious practices. We talked about the idea that in my prayer life, in my study, in my giving, it has to be private between me and the Lord. I don't do it for other people to see it. And secondly, we all need to have a personal ministry. If God puts a burden on your heart for something that you see, then you need to get involved in a ministry to meet the need of the people. But of all the different things I've said in the past, I really believe that this situation, the pits in your life, is by far the one in which your faith can grow the greatest. The greatest opportunity you and I will ever have for our faith to grow is when we go through these deep and dark and often painful and scary pits in our life. You see it all through Scripture, by the way. Daniel had his lion's den. Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish. Peter found himself in a jail cell. Paul found himself in shackles. In other words, in these kind of experiences, do you get better or do you get bitter? In fact, if you remember the very first week that we talked, I named three different women that I said I admired, and I think many of you do if you know them, because of their great faith. Corrie Ten Boom, Elizabeth Elliot, and Johnny Erickson Tada. Phenomenal women. But if you stop and think about it, Corrie Ten Boom had to go through the pit of a Nazi concentration camp with her sister. Elizabeth Elliot had to go back to Ecuador after a tribal people in Ecuador had murdered her husband, Jim. Johnny Erickson Tada miscalculated the depth of the Chesapeake Bay where she dove into it when she was 17 years old. And by diving into it, she came out a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. What a pit. But without that concentration camp, without the murder of her husband, and without that quadriplegia, I don't think you and I would have ever heard of any of those women. You see, they are women of great faith because of the pit that they came out of. Each one of them made the choice to be better rather than bitter through the circumstances in which they went through. You see, one thing about a pit I know for sure as a pastor, it either drives you to God or it drives you from God. And the temptation to be bitter is so great that we often never even entertain the thought that this can make me better. I want you to go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's a very annoying chapter. I pick these verses for two reasons. One, they speak directly to what I'm saying. And two, I know it really bothers a lot of you. And I sort of get a kick out of that. He says things here in James 1 that we just don't quite understand. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you are thrown into the pit, he said, the first thing I want you to do is consider it all joy. Can you get your thoughts around that? Does that make much sense to you? I mean, you sort of say, well, when you get thrown into a pit, try not to whine or complain too much. If you get thrown into a pit, make some resolve that you'll see if you can just get through it. He says, no, when you get thrown in a pit, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider that all joy. That just seems counterintuitive to us. That doesn't seem the way it is for us at all. But if you know a couple things, it makes a little bit of sense. He says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. And then he says, the first thing is this, knowing that the testing of your faith. Wow. And that's one thing you learn from life and from the scriptures. Pits are always tests. Every single time you have ever been thrown into a pit, it's a test. It's always a test. He says, you got to know that now you're going through this really difficult trial. You've fallen into this pit or you've been thrown into this pit. This is a test for you. And what it's going to test is simple. It's going to test your faith. That's the test. Now remember, God never tests your faith so that he has an understanding of where your faith is. God already knows where your faith is. He puts you through the test so that you understand where your faith is. This is a test where you get to, in a sense, you get to actually correct your own paper. You see, you get to look at it yourself and see what kind of grade you had. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith, and then he says it produces something, and it's not what we want. He says it produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Hupomone is the word endurance. It's a compound word in Greek. Hupo, under. Mone, patiently. That's what the word means. Patiently under. He said that's what it's going to produce. You're going to be able to stay under patiently. We use the English word endurance. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, if you want to see what is the measurement of faith, the measurement of faith in the New Testament is, what will your faith endure? Now, I know we don't like that. You see, we don't want that to be the measure of our faith. He says, no, that's the measure of faith. What will your faith actually endure? Let me illustrate that. I want you to go back just a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is a whole group of people, by the way, in the book of Hebrews. All of them got thrown in the pit together. These are Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They accepted Christ not only as their Savior and as their Messiah. And what happened to them is when they first got saved, they found out, just like often happens to us, their parents didn't like it. The family didn't like it. Their friends didn't like it. Where they worked, the employer didn't like it. No one on the street liked it. No one liked it. In fact, they were in a Jewish community and they began to get persecuted. Now, they fall into this pit and they've been in it for about 20 years, which tells you how long a pit can last. And he says to them, don't give up. You need to have faith through this. You need to be able to endure. So he reminds them in verse 32 of chapter 10, he says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. They started being hated right off the bat. They were persecuted right off the bat. And he said, you know what? You endured that. He says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those, he said, who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. He said, remember those days? You see, that's one of the problems, too, is with a pit. you fall into a pit and you do really well for a while. You might do well for days. You might do well for weeks. It gets tougher in months. It gets really hard in years. But by the way, Johnny Erickson Tata, how much endurance would it take for her to be a woman of faith? She was 17 years old when she became a quadriplegic. She's 66 years old right now. 49 years of feeling nothing from the neck down. And her faith endures. You see, her faith endures. She never physically got out of the pit. She spiritually got out of the pit, but she never physically got out of the pit. He said, that's what I want you to have. He says in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. That's her faith. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What an incredible thing to say. You'll receive what was promised. When he goes to chapter 11, it's a famous chapter in the Bible. It's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in it, you see all these great examples of people with great faith. But when you read it carefully, you realize the reason they're in there is not necessarily the great things they did. It was that they endured. They just kept enduring. In fact, some of them got to see great blessings in life. I mean, Abraham and Sarah waited a long, long time to get that baby boy, but they got him. But when you get to the end of the chapter, you realize a lot of them never got anything in this life except martyred. One of them sawn in half with a wooden saw, no place to live. They never got anything, but they endured. So when you get to chapter 12, verse 1, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people of great faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, he said, of sin, which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. In other words, that's an interesting thing. The whole idea of our faith is, what will it endure? And you're living in a fallen world full of sinful people. And pits are everywhere. And you're going to have to endure them. Now, we don't like that idea. We really don't. That's something we don't want to do. And the problem is, then often our faith never grows. And you can tell that when you're stuck in something like a pit, the temptation to be bitter is a lot greater, I think, than what we think the reward is of being better. So often, that's why none of us really have the kind of faith that we need to have. I want to illustrate this, by the way, that the pits are not necessarily accidental or incidental. Often, they're providential. These pits can be very providential. God places them there. I want to go to another familiar story, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You know the story. It's being Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I want to read it in a little bit different way today than we have maybe in the past. I want you to see this in the context of the pits of life. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. He said, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, please understand the context. These are three people that Jesus is personally close to. They live in Bethany, right next door to Jerusalem. And he finds out that Lazarus is sick. Notice verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he do, very strong word. He said, he whom you love is sick. That's an interesting way to say it. He just said, he whom you love is sick. Now, Jesus is one day's journey away from them by foot. And they send word that he whom you loved. Now, this is interesting because if you look at verse 5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That word is agape, like for God so loved the world. But verse 3, it's a different Greek word. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. It's phileo. What's that mean? It means Lazarus is Jesus' friend. He's close to him. By the way, Jesus had closer friends. Please understand that. He had the 12, and out of the 12, he had 3. And I will believe Lazarus is probably as close as Peter and James and John. He's very close to Jesus. And they set this up. They knew who Jesus is. They know what he has done. And so they say, look, he's sick. When Jesus heard this, It's kind of an unusual thing that he says. He says, this sickness is not to end in death. By the way, when he heard this, Lazarus was dead, I believe. He isn't saying that this sickness isn't fatal. He's saying death will not have the final word here. He said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, I want you to think about it from a different point of view. I am sure that Lazarus suffered. We usually do before we die. Okay, so his suffering is what? It's for the glory of God. How about Mary and Martha? They're grieving. Lazarus is probably a young man. So when someone you love, a family member you love, is dying as a young man, how does that make you feel? It's just grieving, sorrow, mourning. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, this is for the glory of God. Boy, that does it. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the glory of God, but not in that context. Whenever we think about the glory, this is going to be for the glory of God. I always like it when it's much more positive, upbeat. You'll see perhaps tonight, there's the final game of the NBA finals is tonight. Game 7. Okay, and someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. And depending who they interview first, you'll get someone who has a big trophy or something in their hands, and they'll say, first of all, I'd just like to thank Jesus Christ, and this is for the glory of God. And we like that. Like, yeah. Or they give you an award at work. Oh, I won the Academy Award. This is for the glory of God. That's the way we like it. When we're glorified and God's glorified, we go, that's win-win. This is great. But how would you like it if you say, oh, by the way, Bill, you're going to suffer and die and it'll be for the glory of God? See, we don't really care for that. That's not something that we like at all. And so consequently, what ends up happening is Jesus makes that statement. And it says in verse 6 then, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Lazarus is sick. Jesus said, okay, let's stay here then. Now, if you want to know why, it's in the verse 5. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This is really something to try to get your thoughts around. His love for him, his love for them, motivated his delay. I love you so much, I'm not going. That's what he's saying. I love you so much, I'm staying here. Wow, that just doesn't seem right. I love you so much, sometimes you're just going to stay in the pit. There's got to be a reason for this, and there is. Well, he said, then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, the last time they were in Judea, they tried to kill Jesus. The disciples said to him, wait, can we inform you a little bit here, Rabbi? The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Like, do you really think at all that that's a good idea? Maybe you should stay here. See, they were with Jesus when he healed the centurion servant. Remember that? Jesus heals the centurion servant. He didn't even have to go to him. The centurion said, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. And Jesus said, okay, I can heal him from right here. So the disciples might be thinking, look, we don't have to go there. Just do it from right here. Heal Lazarus from here and we'll be able to stay here. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of their own pit. Man, they hate you there and that means they're going to hate us. They're going to try to stone you there and they may stone us. And none of us like to jump into a pit on our own. So they asked this of Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.